Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. What a privilege to be in the house of God, to be dwelling together in unity and be able to praise the name of the Lord. It always is a privilege to come into His house. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This should always be our delight. As David said, it is the one thing that he asked for and the one thing that he would seek after. Let that be our heart's cry this morning. Amen. What a privilege to come into His house, the place He's chosen to put His name. It's been interesting as I've had time over the last few months to fellowship with Pastor Jeff, and as he's been away either in Africa or on a missions trip of some sort, just been able to take the young adults. And at times I always ask him, what does he have anything on his heart, recognizing his oversight of that group and his role in that group and that age. And over the past few months, I would say the past six specifically, we've had times of fellowship over the real lack of men, the lack of those principles of what it means to be a godly man, and really encouraging a lot of our young men to rise up and be men of God. I know it's a topic that's been very dear to Pastor's heart and Pastor Jeff's heart over the years for the young men and the boys being raised up in our midst. And I want to take some time this morning to go over some of those principles. To me, it fits so clearly into what Pastor's been teaching of being a husband, being an overseer. It's so diametrically opposed to everything that's in the world system today. For women to rise up in feminism, a man had to abdicate. And we like to blame a woman, but behind every bad woman is a bad man. Amen. And we have the need, men, to stand up and be leaders in this generation. And you see the breakdown of society. You see the rise of feminism. It was in response to this message this morning, I did some research and spent time last evening looking at some Pew polls. And it's disheartening. They are pewy. But the polling is, that was corny too, but I'm a dad now, so I'm allowed to be corny. It's amazing to watch the fall of the millennial male. They had an article, and I hate to beat millennials up because I'm a millennial, and by birth, not by choice, I'm really a child of God, but I happen to be born in that generation. One of the articles in Time Magazine or Newsweek was, your dad is stronger than you. I think it ran about a year ago, and they tested the grip strength of the millennial male and compared it to Gen X and Baby Boomer, and we were about 20 pounds weaker in our grip strength than the men of previous generations. And nowadays, the average male is about the same as an average female of his current generation. Now, you can make a big deal out of that, or you cannot. There's much more important things in life than your grip strength. But it is indicative of the environment that we do live in. It's indicative of the loss of manliness. If you do a search online for what makes a man, it goes everywhere from a man needs to know how to pick the right cocktail to know how to put together a nice wardrobe. I'll remind you this morning, neither of those things have anything to do with manliness, according to the scripture. A man is a man of courage. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, the phrase there used is, I want you to be watchful and vigilant and play the man. Rise up, O man of God. And that phrase there in the Greek, act like a man, is the word act courageously. The Bible is very clear in Old and New Testament that a man is courageous. A man stands up. And courage is based upon conviction, which is based upon truth. Courage is based upon conviction, which is based upon truth. And we're living in a day that Isaiah spoke of where truth lies fallen in the streets. And because truth is dead, conviction is dead. And because conviction is dead, there are no men because there is no courage. One thing that stood out to me in the Pewy polls was how tolerant millennial males were. Why are they so tolerant? You know, we look at older generations and you look at them and some even laugh and say, well, they've lost their filter. And there's some truth to that. But they had a conviction. And I'm in no way deifying people who are opinionated and arrogant. That's not what I'm deifying this morning. But let me just make the point generally. They had a conviction. They believed something, whether right or wrong, and they stuck with it. Nowadays, everyone's so tolerant, no one knows what's right or wrong. So there is no truth, so there is no courage, there is no conviction. Every man can do what's right in his own eyes. You ask someone, what do you think about same-sex marriage? And they'll say, well, they can choose whatever they want to do. No, it's sin. In one of the polls, it showed that men nowadays not only want, but they expect their wives to have an equal and as fulfilling of a career as they do. Why? Because my wife has a right to fulfill herself. She has a right to have a job. She has a right to have a career. Who am I to say she can't have that? Well, you're supposed to be the man in your house following the Word of God, which says your wife is to be a keeper of the home. And because there is no truth, there is no conviction, and there's no men because there's no courage. And that's the generation we're living in. You can do what you want to do. There are no absolutes. I was reading in Newsweek just the other day of this woman who's a pastor who has a homemaking business and is a mother. She fails at all three, and I'll tell you why in her next statement. She was asked, what do you think about the homosexual community? Well, I think that we as Jesus should never question someone's humanity. What does that have to do with homosexuality? We didn't talk about humanity. But what she means by that is they have rights to do what they want to do, and as humans, they have rights to fulfill what they want to fulfill, and who am I to stand in the way of that? And you know what? You want to know what the truth is? Homosexuality is the fulfillment of humanity, because humanity is depraved. And she can't stand up and speak the Word of God. She's not fit to be a pastor, and that's not the only reason. And she's not fit to be a mother. She's not even fit to be a homemaker. She probably doesn't know what the inside of a home looks like, because she's a silly woman going from house to house, caught up in all this nonsense of this generation. There are no absolutes. There are no absolutes. And we're seeing it today in this generation. And the Lord is asking us, who is going to rise up and play the man in this generation? Look, if you would, over at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Truth lies fallen in the streets, and you got to get this morning. Truth is the foundation of conviction. Conviction is the fuel of courage. I did a search for courage on Webster's Dictionary to see what does it mean. I stopped even caring what it meant, because what was underneath the definition on Google is they trend the use of the word over time. You want to know what's interesting? Courage, since 1820, has been on the decline in usage. You want to know what's been on the increase? It's arch enemy, compromise. Steady increase in the usage of our vocabulary. You want to know what compromise is? The price of your conviction. It's what you're willing to sell out for. Beloved, we live in an idealistic kingdom. It's idealistic. It has ideals that cannot be thwarted. Jesus is Lord. How do you reconcile that with the world system? You can't. He reigns over all. How can you have Lord, Jesus, mixed with the other masters of this generation called mammon, called self-esteem, self-promotion? Jesus is Lord. And that's the truth we have to live by. That's a conviction we must die for. It was interesting, the church father Chrysostom, when he was brought before the emperor. The emperor was deciding, what do we do with him? I know, let's kill him. And the guy said, oh, he's not afraid of death. For him to die is to live forever in Jesus Christ. Well, I know, let's exile him into a prison somewhere. Oh no, he'll rejoice in that, because he can be quiet and alone with his God. Well, what can we do to make this man be tortured? And what is he afraid of? And they said he's afraid of only one thing, to sin. Find a way to get him to sin. That's the only thing he's afraid of. Where's that today in this generation? to where the only thing you're afraid of is sin. I'm not afraid of man. I'm not afraid of consequences. I'm not afraid of a woman. I'm not afraid of whatever the political landscape is. I'm not afraid of my boss. I'm afraid of one thing, and that is disgracing the name of Jesus. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Since we're talking to the men this morning, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, steadfastness, gentleness. We're not going to focus on these. I have some other topics I want to get to. Time's constraining us. But these are all things to pursue. Pursue these things. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Grab a hold of eternal life. Fight. Rise up, O man of God, and fight. In Judges chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but the great song of Barak and Deborah as they're going out and stirring up the community to come and rise up against the enemy. And you know what's sad? Ephraim, I believe it's Zebulon, it says that there was great longings of heart. They heard the cry and they kind of rose up and go, yeah, that sounds good, but oh, I have to actually go fight. Nuh-uh, I'm not doing that. And they had that great searching. They had that great emotional rise, but they never did anything with it. Don't let the sermon and the word of God specifically this morning cause an emotional rise of going, oh yeah, I think I need to do that. No, change your life. Young men, grab a hold of the word of God and fight the good fight of faith. We can't live off of what's been handed to us. We must fight for it daily. We must fight for it daily. Truth is lying fallen in the street. There's no truth today. That there is the very erosion of manhood. Truth. Men uphold the truth. Jesus told Pilate right before he was dying at that tribunal there. He said, I bear witness of the truth in John, I believe it's 16. I bear witness of the truth, and everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate looks back at him and says, what is truth? What is truth? Truth lies fallen in the street. Men, your strength, your courage, your conviction only comes from the Word of God. Your opinion means nothing. Your desires mean nothing. Your plans mean nothing. The way you were raised means nothing. It must line up with the Word of God. This is what gives you conviction. This is what gives you strength and courage. And if you're fighting anything else, you're not fighting God's battle. And if you're not fighting God's battle, you're at enmity with Him because there are only two masters. Whose battles are you fighting today? Fight the good fight of faith. What faith? The faith once for all delivered to the saints. The faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ, His Lordship. What is truth? Thy word is truth. Men die as they live. Too many men will die a fool, as David said of Abner. He died a fool's death. Too many men are going to die as a fool because they couldn't step up and fight the good fight of faith and grab hold of the Word of God and first and foremost apply it to their life and demand that those around them follow it as well. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Men are to be leaders. We know the passage very well. They're supposed to be leaders in the home, aren't they? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, you don't have to turn there. We've been going over it so much with Pastor. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. As the church submits to Christ, verse 24, so shall wives submit in everything to their husbands. That's the order of God. Men are in charge. Well, that's the home. Well, also in society. You don't have to turn there, but Numbers 1, verse 4. As Moses is beginning to do a census over all the warriors of Israel, he's told to go get a man from every tribe at Numbers chapter 1 verse 4 and set them up as chiefs over those tribes. What's missing? Women. Men were chosen and put in charge. When Moses needed help with captains of thousands and hundreds and tens, Deuteronomy 1 verse 9 and 13, said, I want you to go out and choose from your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men. They're to be leaders. When Ezra was dealing with the sin that permeated the exiles that came back, and they were intermarrying with the tribes around them, the foreign tribes, Ezra was told to go and select men to deal with these matters. It's God's choice. It's God's order. Whether or not you want to be one or not, men, you have to be a man. And we're blessed here to have so many in our midst. Amen. And I'd be amiss not to mention that and put that at the forefront. We are blessed to have a man at the helm, and we are blessed to have men in their stations below. We are blessed to have men in our homes. I was raised in a house with a man, and many of you have been raised in homes with men who have decided to be a man of God, and we're blessed. And for most of us, all we have to do is look behind us and grab a hold of someone, right, and follow them. To look ahead and see who's leading the way and grab a hold and follow through. That's what most of us have to do. But if we're going to be men like they were men, at some point you got to make the decision that I'm going to be a man. It doesn't just happen. Your gender is picked for you. Your leadership is decided. Are you going to be a man or are you going to be a male? Are you going to be a boy or are you going to be a man? And it's seen in truth. That's the key. It's seen in truth and conviction and courage. Not only in society did God set up men, He also did it in the church. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. Again, this is God's order. In the home, it's a man. In society, it's a man. Well, that was a theocracy. Because man has messed up government since then doesn't mean that what they're doing now is right. God's order was a man. God said, let us create man in my own image and I'll give him dominion over all the earth. That's the order of God. And he messed it up, Adam, so a second Adam, a second man came and said it all right. And one day all things will be in subjection to him. The fulfillment of God's plan. A man. And in the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3 lays out the requirements for a bishop, and we won't spend time on those. That's a whole big study in and of itself. But verse 5 says, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for the church? Mm-hmm. Men, we're called to be leaders. And though you may not have the title now, you should live as though you had the title. You should live the requirements of the preceding verses. Well, that's for the pastors. That's for the deacons. That's their eligibility. It doesn't mean that they can't be, as a man, they should be something other than that. That's just saying who's eligible, but all the men should be living this way. This is the requirement for being a man of God. Acts 6 sees this a little more in play. You can turn there if you'd like. We know it as they're setting up the deacons there at the church. Who do I pick out, Lord? Who do you want as deacons in your church? Brothers, verse 3 of chapter 6 in Acts. I want you to pick out from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit of God, full of wisdom, and we will appoint them to this duty. 7 men. And you know what? They found them. And we have a number here doing a good job at it. Amen. Praise God for our deacons. Praise God for the men of God, the captains and all those. As pastor's vision is coming more and more into fruition. It's really the vision of God handed down to him. But commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But look at how important these 7 men are. Men, look how important your role is when you're walking out the role of being a man of God. Verse 7, the word of God was able to increase and the number of disciples was able to be multiplied in Jerusalem. Men, if we can walk in our role as leaders in our homes, in society, in this community, what souls could God add to our midst? As we're able to walk out that role of servant, deacon, whether it be in an official capacity or in a general capacity, that allows the men of God, the man of God in our midst, Pastor Scott, to devote himself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then that sees the kingdom of God blossom in our area. What an effect being a man has on the community. And it's time for God, it's time for us to rise up and receive the call of God upon us. What makes a man a man? It's not picking the right cocktail and knowing what colors match in your wardrobe. A man, number one, is prayerful. To rise to the status of being a man, you must first bow your knee in prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, verse 8. It says, I desire then in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. How often do I pray? Always. Isn't that what 1 Thessalonians tells us? Amen. Where do I pray? Paul said, I desire you to pray in every place. Every place is a good place for prayer. Amen. In the church, out of the church, in the home, out the home, in the job, out the job, at the ball game, out of the ball game, on the road, in the way. All times, all places are times and places for prayer. What do I pray for? Look up at verse 1. I urge that prayers be given for all people. All people. Even your neighbor who you don't like. Your boss who you don't like. The president you may not like. The homeowner's lady that you may not like. Who picks on your shutters because they're a shade off of the color they should be. Pray for all people. Well, I should have saved the homeowners for verse 2. For all kings, excuse me. They think they own the place. For kings and for all who are in high positions. There's that word all again. And what are we praying for? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. That we can be godly and dignified in our lives here in society. We're praying for peace. That the doors of utterance may be opened up. That we may be about Father's business as men of God. Verse 3, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. We've got a lot to pray for. All people? Let's start with all the people in our household. Let's move all on to all the people in our community, our church community. Let's move on for all the people in the outside community. We have so much to be prayerful for. As the sword of the Lord's coming upon this nation, and God is desiring a man to stand in the gap, Ezekiel 22, that we would find a man who can stand in the back, in the gap between heaven and earth, and see God move in our midst and in our community. Let it not be as in that day that he found none. Let it be in this day, him finding many. When he comes, will we find faith upon the earth? Men who can pray. What does prayer do? It's fellowshipping with God. It's practicing his presence. Aligning your heart and your will with his will. It's not a list of what I want and what I need. It's a uniting of purpose. For when I abide in him and his words abide in me, then I can ask whatever I will, because it's aligned with his will and it will be done. Let us be prayerful. What else does prayer do? Well, you don't have to turn there, but Luke 21, it's united strongly with watching, being circumspect. I'll tell you what, if you look around the world today, it'll drive you to your knees. Dads, when you look at the rise in teen suicide and the addictions that there are, as boys as young as 10, addicted to pornography at such a young age, I have a child who's 10. Addicted at that age? The age when you're supposed to be not weighed down with all that promiscuity, but you're just supposed to be innocent and happy and but instead the beginnings of that habit are formed. Watching, being circumspect of the hour. And I'll tell you, if you look out around you, you will be on your knees. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 34, to watch, lest your hearts be weighed down. And instead of being weighed down, verse 36, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all the things that will fall upon the face of the earth. Man, we must be more on our knees, and God's doing that in our midst. It's so refreshing to talk to so many of you. And I hear the hours you're spending. I hear the cry of your heart for your kids. Praise God. But we must continue on. It must be a decision we make then tomorrow, and then the day after that. It is a grind. It is a war. Which leads us to our next point. A man is a godly warrior. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We were there already. But it doesn't hurt to see it twice. In fact, look over at Matthew 11 instead. I'll just quote it since you were there. Look over at Matthew 11. To remind us, Paul was reminding Timothy, listen, flee these things, O man of God, and fight the good fight of faith. What does that mean, to fight the good fight of faith? Well, Jesus quotes a verse along those lines in Matthew 11, verse 12. It means to be determined and to be decisive. To be determined and to be decisive. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Determined and decisive. You know what to do, and you're going to do it until it's done. Men, that starts with prayer. I know what I need to do for my family. It starts on my knees, and I'm going to pray until it's done. When is it done? When they're old and they haven't departed from it. So when is it done? Until your last breath. Amen? Amen. Every breath in prayer. Knowing His presence daily. Praying for your family daily. Determined and decisive. I know what to do, and I'm going to do it until it's done. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I will not give in to the whining. I won't give in to the desires. When my kids come, and as kids do, they look out there and they see something new and shiny and fancy and they want it. And as a dad, there's nothing more that you want to do than give it to them. But because of your watchfulness and because of your circumspection and because of your sobriety, you see beyond the item and see the dangers that could be there and you say no. Amen. Dad, I want to go to the corner, to use an obvious example. No, son, you cannot. You must guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And you tell them no. Watching, determined, decisive. It will not be said that I put the scandal in front of them. I put the bait in front of them. I didn't put the trap before them. For woe unto them by whom those tribulations come. Let us never put a stumbling block before our children, or fight the good fight of faith. We'll make sure that their God is Yahweh. It is no other God. And if you choose another God, Deuteronomy 13 becomes a reality. If you live in defiance of Him and in rebellion of Him, I will be the first one to cast the stone. Because God's honor is what I'm fighting for. Not your life, not your ease, not your comfort, not our name as a family. I'm fighting for the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith. He's a warrior. He prays. Next one is so needed. He's loving and gentle. A man is loving and he's gentle. Pastor's been going over this for the husbands. Colossians 3 verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh. Instead, be meek with them. Be gentle with them. In the verse that you may still be at, 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, O man of God, pursue gentleness. Pursue gentleness. What is that meekness? What is that gentleness? Meekness is simply power under control. You see, I hope you didn't miss it, and I don't think we did, because Pastor's been going over it so often. But in 1 Corinthians 11 and in Ephesians 5, Jesus makes it very clear that the head of man is who? Christ. power under control. You have power. You have authority, but you're under authority. You want to be gentle? Remember who you are in the line of God's order. It's hard to be harsh with your wife when you know you're going to answer to God for how you speak to her. A man under authority. A man under control. Power under control. Under the control of God. Don't be harsh with your wife. Don't speak the demeaning word because you're upset and you don't like the way things are going, or they forgot to do this and this wasn't taken care of. You deal gently with them. You listen to them. You want to reason and figure out what happened. And then you share with them the path that we're on, the vision we're adhering to, and you get them back on course. You don't go in judging. You don't go in demanding. You don't go in upset and angry, because they have not trespassed against you. They trespassed against Father. And the Bible says when someone is overtaken in a fault, you go in a spirit of meekness to restore. We're not there to judge. Jesus is the judge. Where there are demand adherence to the Word of God. That demanding is not with anger. It's not with harshness. It's in love. You take time to sit with them and understand and share, and you don't use words like "you always" and "you never have" and "you're this." You use words of "we" because we're one. What can we do? How can we change? How can I help you? How can you help me? It's not semantics. Some may think, well, that's just it's not semantics. If it's semantics to you, it's because it's not in your heart to love and to be meek. You see yourself as one with your spouse. You go in a spirit of meekness, under control. You don't lash out. The reason why you lash out is because you haven't dealt with it in the past. If you deal with it when it first happened, it wouldn't be on this umpteenth time and now you're upset about it. It's because you've abdicated six times prior that now on the seventh time you're really upset. But because when it happened the first time, it was in the middle of the ball game. And when it happened the second time, you're in the yard. When it happened the third time, you're out of the house. And so you just kept pushing it aside. Now finally you're upset. And you didn't deal with it when you were supposed to. You kept putting it off. The key to being loving and gentle is knowing who you are. Jesus said it best. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. When you're the servant, it's hard to be all high and mighty and arrogant with your spouse. Think of how many times the disciples were bickering over who was the greatest, who was the greatest. As Jesus was sharing his heart, saying, listen, I'm going to die in a few days. Everyone's going to hate me, etc. And they're saying, oh, yeah, that's really good, Jesus. But, you know, who's going to be the greatest when you're gone? You know, that's just like, that's really what we care about right now. We don't care about you. And in the midst of that conversation, he gets up and serves them. He didn't flip over the table as he had done in the temple. He went to them and served in meekness. Loving, gentle. You know, we all know what loving is. Agape. It's the love of the will. It's when the will dies to love. It's the strongest love that there is. It's exemplified in 1 Corinthians 13. It's patient. It's kind. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not unseemly. It's not touchy. It endures all things, hope all things. Why? Because love never fails. It's the one virtue that will never end. For all eternity, we're going to love the Lord. It's the one virtue that never ends. You want to invest in your wife? Invest in love. It's the one virtue that never ends. Next, as we're moving on, a man is self-controlled. Self-controlled is a funny word. To get rid of self, you can make it spirit-mastered. They're mastered by the Spirit. But a man is self-controlled. It's a King James word. He's controlled in many areas. You can start with the first one, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Speaks there of abstaining from sexual immorality. As Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I won't look upon a maid. Man, are you controlled in your lusts? Are your eyes controlled? Have you made the covenant with your eyes? Do you walk in the light with your failures? Do you get help from your spouse? Help from other godly men? It's a command to abstain. It goes on in verse 4 of that chapter and says that each one of you know how to control his own body. Is your body one out of control for whatever it wants it gets? That's lust of the flesh. I want what I want and I don't care what God says about it. That's lust of the flesh. Is that desire to grab, to take what I want? It's amazing how many of these habits with pornography and so much are formed at such a young age. At such a young age. So many of them are habits. It's because I've gone there and that pleases me and the rush I get and so I go back and it's just Pavlovian. It's so much not a despising of the wife and who she is. Many times they love their wife, but it's just it's the pattern I've done. And so I've done it since I was young and it just goes back and it becomes something that I do for pleasure. Oh, how it must be broken. What's the best way to break it? Never form it. Never form it. Young men, never form it. Proverbs 7 is laid out with men's bodies all around the corner. Don't go near it. It'll kill you. And you may make it out by the grace of God, but it will haunt you for the rest of your life. Don't go near the corner. Again, 1 Timothy 6, flee these things. Flee youthful lusts. Men, fathers, that's why it's so important that you, as Proverbs 4, guard your kids' hearts. They're not old enough to guard their heart yet. They are young. They haven't learned how to build a hedge. They haven't learned how to walk in the Spirit yet. Guard your children, your young boys especially. And now we're seeing young girls. Guard their hearts with all diligence. Out of it flows their life. You want to taint their life? Taint their heart. Oh, we know the blood of Jesus washes away all sin. We know that He can restore that which is lost the year of the locust. We understand that. But let's not presume upon His grace. Let's make every effort as fathers that our children do not fall in to those devices. Guard your heart. Proverbs 6, the wisdom of a father to the son. Listen, as we're dealing with sexual desire. Proverbs 6, don't desire the beauty of the harlot. It'll save your life. What the world calls beautiful is not beautiful. It is not beautiful. What's beautiful is a meek and quiet spirit. Man, I want to tell you something. Based upon that verse, as the context, we have many beautiful women here. I'm married to one. To me, she's the fairest among 10,000s. But what makes her so beautiful? Well, besides the fact that she's beautiful, is the inside. Men, that's what matters. We don't need to look like Cosmopolitan or have our boys look like GQ. We need men of God and ladies of God. And it's seen in the Bible. I want my son to look like Daniel. I don't need him to look like Tom Brady. If you can get both, great, no. But Daniel is what you want him to look like. That's what matters. Would to God that my daughter looks like Esther. Praise God. But what beauty? Beauty is an eye of the beholder. Is your vision corrupted to her beauty? Has a different definition than the Word of God. I want my daughter to work out. Bless God, if she's bigger than a size 2, she'll never get married. You're just going, really? Really? Because no one over a size 2 has ever gotten married in the history of mankind. And you know what? If you marry a size 2, more likely going to be a size 4 at some point in that marriage. It happens to the best of us. I used to be a size 2, not anymore. But what is beautiful? Proverbs 7 says what an ugly woman looks like. She may look good on the outside, but inside she's full of death. And her ways lead to hell. But oh, there's a woman in Proverbs 31. There is one there who says her husband trusts in her. And I love this phrase, he'll have gain all of his life. And that's not just materialism. That's spirituality. That's love. What riches, what greater riches are there than knowing your wife loves you? What greater riches are there than knowing that you are hers and she is yours? The union of that marriage. He that finds a wife finds the good things. But men, we must train our young men what beauty is. It is not outward, it is inward. Sure, are there things that look better? Absolutely, we understand that. That's not the point. The point is what rules your decision making. Do you even see the inward, or are you just caught with the outward? For what's esteemed among men is an abomination with God. He doesn't want the plaiting of the hair. He doesn't look on the outward. He doesn't want the fine adornment, the costly array. He wants meekness. Submission. What about in our finances? A man is self-controlled in his finances. Proverbs 28 verse 20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessing, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. 1 Timothy 6:10 says the love of money is the root of all evil, and because of it, many men have been pierced through with sorrow. Men, are you training your children, your young men specifically, how to be a steward of God's money? Let me say it again. A steward of God's money, not their money, not your money, not their family's money, God's money. Have you taught them that tithing's first? Have you taught them that giving is the greatest thing they can do with that money? If they empty out their bank account to give to an offering because the Lord's put it upon their heart, do you look cross-wise at that, or is that something you praise them for? Do you teach it when they're young? It was amazing. I saw an article just the other day about how, again, sorry, millennials, I'm have to apologize to myself too, but they're financing bedsheets. I mean, bedsheets. Why would you finance bedsheets? Financing everything. Borrowing from tomorrow. The Bible says you're a fool because you don't know if tomorrow's going to come. And you borrow from tomorrow. And I'm not against borrowing. The Bible speaks for it. It speaks against covetousness. You're supposed to, you can lend and you can borrow. But listen to me. Financing bedsheets is not a good suggestion. But how often things, because I want this now, I need this now, I can't afford this now, but I want it so bad, I'm going to get it. Men, understand your role in the finances. And there's so much, we don't want to get off on that, but there's so many verses on what it means. But moving on. Men, you're self-controlled. We're still on that topic, but that self-control evidences itself in sobriety and circumspection. 1 Peter 4 verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled. If you would look over at Jeremiah 45, this is important. Jeremiah 45. This verse here was spoken to a young man. His name was Baruch, not Barak, Baruch. And he was an apprentice of Jeremiah. Again, 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. So be circumspect. Jeremiah 45 now. Listen. The judgment's going to come upon the people of Israel. God's going to judge them for their sin. And he has interesting words to this young man. He says in verse 5, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Young men, listen. Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Why? Because destruction is coming upon all flesh. I'm going to give you your life. But destruction is coming on all flesh. Men? We didn't choose when we were born. God in His sovereignty put us in this generation. Now listen to me. Young men, we're going to have to make a decision, and things that, as pastors shared before, things that were lawful in one generation may not be lawful in the next. We are not products of our time, but we are in these times. And we're going to have to make decisions to abstain that we might honor God in this generation. Look at what's going on around us. Don't seek the great things for yourself. Don't seek the money. Don't seek the ease. We may have to be a generation that's, as in Hebrews 11, living in caves, living in animal skins. And you can see here as God's speaking to Baruch, listen, I know you understand the judgment's coming, and there's a temptation in you as a young man to try to get what you can while you still can. Don't do it. Let your righteousness sustain you. Prepare yourself for the hour that's at hand. So, in righteousness. We are in these times. I don't know how it's all going to pan out. I know I believe very clearly that in my lifetime, I believe we will see a martyr. I believe we will see Christianity outlawed. I don't see how it can continue. It can't in the scope of God's eternal plan. When? I don't know. But I know if I prepare today, I have a better shot for tomorrow, because if I wait for the battle, I won't be ready. It comes in deciding not to seek great things for myself. Young man, don't seek them. I'll give you your life, but pursue righteousness. The end of all things is at hand, therefore we must be self-controlled. Peter says it this way, seeing all these things falling upon us in 2 Peter, what kind of men ought we to be? And that men there is speaking of both male and female. But to make the point this morning, what kind of men ought we to be? When the elements melt, when the destruction comes upon us. This ties into the next point. Self-control. What about your time management? Psalms 90 verse 12. Lord, teach me to number my days. I remember being a young kid going into my grandmother's house. You think you're invincible. You think you're going to live forever. You think this and that. Young people, they think, oh, how we do. We don't think about jumping off some high precipice because, hey, we'll feel better tomorrow. Well, then you get to be a certain age and you don't feel better tomorrow. And the high precipice is the stair. Took that one wrong. Wow, my hip's out for a week. It happens. Not to me yet, but I've heard it happens. You don't heal like you used to. I haven't noticed that, and I'm far from young and have zero issues. But it's just funny, you know, you work out, and hey, that used to be 12 hours, I'd be fine again. That takes 13 hours this time, or 14. It just takes a little longer to get the body back to what it was. Interesting. And I'm only 31. It's funny how things change. Young men, don't let your youth be wasted upon yourself. You've heard that adage. Youth is wasted on the young. Look over, if you would, at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. That fits into that old adage. Well, I should say the old adage fits into Ecclesiastes 11. Youth is a great time. Enjoy it. Enjoy the ability to be able to stay up until 3 in the morning and wake up at 6 and put in a full day's work. Enjoy it. Enjoy not having to wake up at 3 in the morning to go to the bathroom. Enjoy it, youth. I've heard about that too. Enjoy being able to eat 13 Krispy Kreme donuts and not feel sick. Enjoy it. And that's some of what Solomon had in mind. Well, maybe not the donuts, but in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9, rejoice, O man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Man, you walk into the woods and you see a path. Let's get a dirt bike and just go through that thing. Enjoy it. Because when you're 65, you won't be doing that. Enjoy it. Enjoy playing softball for 4 hours on Labor Day. Enjoy it. Because when you're 70, you won't be doing it. He's saying enjoy life. But what frames the enjoyment of life must be, verse chapter 12, verse 1, remember your Creator as well. That must frame your enjoyment. Don't use up all that youth upon yourself. Use it for the glory of God. And we have many doing that. But we have some that could use more of their youth. We have some that can spend 4 hours to play, but 1 hour to pray, and we can do better. Rejoice in you. Enjoy your youth. Enjoy the ability to work out for 2 hours and not even feel it. It's great. But remember your Creator. Don't spend more time on the things that are fleeting, that are pointless. If you look back up there at verse 10 of chapter 11, remove vexation from your heart. It all boils down to vanity. Remember that what you're enjoying, though it may be fun and enjoy it at times, remember it is the least important thing you will ever do. For the most important thing is setting your affections on things above, eternal treasures. Make that the priority of your life. Why? End of chapter 12. For the end of the matter is this. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of every man. Fear God. God will bring into judgment everything, whether good or evil. That dirt bike trick, the dirt bike trick that you had through the woods and you had a blast, God will judge it. It's not even good or evil. It's just all moral. But remember the important things. Make those the priority in your life. There's other things here too. Self-controlled in time. That was under time. Emotions or anger. Men, don't be angry. If you are angry, make it the proper anger. For you're angry over the Lord's glory and His majesty, not over your glory and your majesty. Your pet peeves are pointless in life. Your pet peeves mean nothing. And we make such a big deal out of our opinions and what we think and what we want. And some even get angry over it. But Proverbs 14:29 says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. Be slow to anger. A fool is angry hastily. Don't be a fool. I just know so many times and you get angry over something and you realize there was nothing to be angry about. You heard something wrong. It didn't happen the way you thought. And you spend all that time being angry and you end up looking like a fool. Don't be angry. Bridle your tongue. Bridle your anger. Next is teachable. We know those verses. Father, teach me your ways that I may walk in your truth. Finally, for this morning, the list that we had was, well, there's two other ones. A godly man's a father. And some of us in here who don't have natural children, don't forget that there are spiritual fathers. What an example you can be. You never had children, but you're faithful in the house of God. You can be a father to some. We know the bad example of being a father was Eli. Nay, my son, I won't put any restriction upon you. I'll just tell you it's bad, but I won't do anything about it. That's an evil father. A good father is like our Father. Brings chastening to those that He loves and makes sure there's brought about that peaceable fruit of righteousness. Where I wanted to go this morning, that was a good introduction, was to be courageous. And we won't have time to go into it, but the example to me, the epitome of it is Daniel. I think for everything I just shared this morning, Daniel could fit the bill for every single one. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who was a good steward. He was under control, whether it's his finances, his time, whatever. He was put into high places. But the main thing about Daniel to me is his courage, which is based upon conviction, which is based upon truth. And no matter what came his way, he was not going to bow his knee. At a young age, if possibly as young as 15, as old as 21, he stood in the court of the king and said, I will not partake of the king's meat. He was a father in many ways, though he never had any children. He fathered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in chapter 3, you see them stand before the golden statue. They would not bow. And you saw this continue throughout his whole life in steadfastness, as at the age of 70 to 80 years old, he goes into that lion's den, because as he's always had done, he opened up his windows and prayed. That's a man. He started that way and he ended that way. You see, you don't have to wait to be old to be a man. You can be as old as 15. Men have slayed giants. Men have stood up to kings. Men have refused to bow and went into a fiery furnace and came through unscathed. You can be a man at any age. I can't wait till I'm 18 and I'll be a man. That's not when you get to be a man. You decide to be a man when you do these things we talked about this morning. Oh, man of God, flee these things and pursue these. Now you can be a man. Well, I'm a man. Well, you missed humility. Back up. Get humility, then you might be a man. And we all know there's no replacement for experience, how important that is. It's a shame that we lose men when they're old, when they've learned so much and can impart so much, and they go the way of all flesh. Experience is a great teacher. But to be a man of God, it can be as easy as a decision to be that, and then walked out that decision daily. You don't become it because you made the decision. You become it because you walked it out. And day by day, you do these things. Things that honor the Lord. In closing, here are some men that exemplified what a man truly is. Noah. Remember Noah? In reverent fear, he built an ark and saved his family in the midst of an evil generation. What a man of God. What about Abraham? In obedience, he placed his son upon the altar. What a man of God. Moses in meekness pleaded with God to blot himself out of the book that those who hated him would be saved. What a man of God. To be meek enough to stand in the gap. David. Oh yeah, his giant killing. No. His many wars. No. What stands out to me about David is this. In humility. You want to talk about a man of God? In humility, he wouldn't touch God's anointed, though he came to slay him. Men, can you back off and let God work it out? As David's men came to him and said, listen, God's delivered him into your hands. And David said, nope, I'm not touching God's anointed. In fact, he cut off the corner of the garment and his heart was torn in two. I'm not touching God's anointed. What about Hezekiah? He was then anointed king and then went through and ripped down all the idols. That's a man of God. You get put in charge, first thing you want to do is pacify people. Make sure everyone's happy. Nope, he did the opposite. He fought for God. What about Elijah? A man of like passions as us. But as we said earlier, he prayed. He prayed. And the clouds held the rain for years. He's the example of the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. What about Job? Who was blameless in his generation, yet declared the goodness of God when everything was taken away from him. You see, today men are made up of what they own. I'll show you a successful man. He drives this kind of car, has this kind of job, has this much money in the bank account. But you know who God saw as a man? Job, who in the midst of losing everything said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. A man's not nearsighted to only think about the things in this life. He's heavenly sighted. He only sees the things that are above. He sees the goodness of God, whether there's loss or whether there's gain. Finally, Peter and John, who in the midst of accusation, in the midst of hatred from the high priests, looked at them and said, must we obey God or men? See, that's what a man is. What's a man? He obeys God. What's a man? He doesn't fear men. He fears God. What's a man? He's on his knees. What's a man? He's giving. He's loving. He's gentle. He's courageous. And all those things we mentioned earlier, a man will do them in the midst of his life being at stake. Doesn't matter what the cost is. I'm not backing down. I'm not compromising. In a day when so many are compromising, so many compromise, they want to find a way to build bridges, not build walls. I'm for speaking things out and rationally dealing with people. But you want to know what the only rational thought is? I can't stray from this. I've shared the testimony so many times. We were just sitting with that pastor here. And he wanted to look at me and say, I see that in the Word, but don't you think we can do this? And the answer is no, we can't. We can't do that. We can't compromise. Let me close here with a Russian proverb. Hopefully it's halfway good. It's from Russia. No, Trump did not give it to me. I found this all on my own. When you compromise, you always lose. Listen to this parable. A hunter raised his rifle and took careful aim at a large bear. When about to pull the trigger, the bear spoke in a soft, soothing voice, saying, "Isn't it better to talk than to shoot? What do you want? Let us negotiate the matter." And lowering his rifle, the hunter replied, "Well, I want a fur coat." "Ah, good," said the bear. "That's a negotiable question. I only want a full stomach. So let us negotiate a compromise." They sat down to negotiate, and after a time, the bear walked away alone. The negotiations had been successful. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter had wrapped around him his fur coat. Compromises don't win. You lose. You can't compromise with the world. Men, you must be courageous. You must step up. If you allow negotiations, if you allow compromise, you will fall. We're not standing for our opinions. We're not standing for our culture. We're not standing for what my dad and my granddad and my best friend did. We're standing for the Word of God. And we will fight to the death to live it. Because that's where courage comes from. It comes from the truth. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, most of all, we are thankful for the men here and thankful, Lord, that you've raised up and have set men in our midst. Thank you for the leader we have in Pastor Scott and Lord, for the faithful men under him who have served so many years and have raised so many of us. And Father, it's now becoming more and more apparent that in our generation, we need men to stand. Men who will look not on situational ethics or look upon the so-called truths of the hour and the new wisdom that's been uncovered, but men that will return to the Word of God and choose the old paths and say, "This is the way. I'm going to walk in it." Men that won't look to the right or to the left. Men that won't try to formulate a plan. Men that won't, as in Titus chapter 2, try to think around the Word of God. But men that will cut straight through and will not stop for anything that stands in its way. Oh, they'll be gentle. They will be kind. They will be loving. But they will not tolerate a standard less than the Word of God. That's what it means to be a man. To be courageous. Lord, as he told Joshua time and time again, be strong and very courageous. How? By observing to do all the law of God, all that's written therein. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Then you'll be prosperous. Then you'll be a man. Father, help us in this hour to stand strong and to raise a generation stronger than we are, that we may stand in the wickedness of this hour. Lord, you're coming soon. Let us be ready in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, "Be courageous."